Okay, if you've been with us, then you know what we've been doing and what we've been going through and doing this aspect of hermeneutics. Now you know what that word is. Hopefully it's not a funny word to you anymore. It's rightly handling the word of truth. It's biblical interpretation. And we're trying to help you, arm you, so that you know how to study the Bible, that you would be able to gain from the word of God yourself and glean the truth thereof, and I hope it's been a helpful study to you. Our format the last couple weeks, and we're going to do so today, is just a little bit of teaching and instruction, but then have you gather together again and study a passage specifically on the area that we're looking at. So hopefully that is good and helpful. I know for extroverts, they're like, yes. Introverts are like, I don't know if I like this. So it doesn't matter which one you are. Both of those are good and needed. But hopefully it is a helpful exercise, even though it may be uncomfortable for some. Today we are looking at Old Testament narratives. And when you think of Old Testament narratives, you should think of Sunday school stories, right? That's the right understanding of what Old Testament narratives are and would be. What are some of those most famous of Old Testament narratives or Sunday school stories? David and Goliath. Yep.
Noah's Ark.
Good. Jonah. Okay. Good.
Daniel
in the lion's den. Okay. Okay. What part?
Visitors coming.
Ooh. Okay. I don't know what Sunday school you went to, but I want to go to that one. So. Okay, yes, that one is good. Sure.
Israelites crossing the Red
Sea. Okay, Red Sea, yep.
Joseph.
Very good. Anybody else? We hit the top 10?
Battle of Jericho.
Battle of Jericho. That's right. Can you sing the song for us, John Mark?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's it. Jericho. Yeah, absolutely. So, all of these, or at least most of them, I think all of them that were said, are from the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is filled with narratives. It's filled with stories. And with that, you have the characters and events that go along with it. In fact, narratives comprise almost half of the Old Testament. And then when you go into the New Testament, if you think about the Gospels being mostly narrative. Obviously, you have some of Jesus' teaching in there as well. And then the book of Acts, you would say that the New Testament is comprised of a lot of narrative as well. And so, obviously, it's an important genre. It's significant, and it's significant in our understanding of Scripture, and it's important for us to get it right in our hermeneutics, to rightly handle it, because it's more than just a story, right? These aren't just good stories. This isn't just, you know, Hansel and Gretel and the three little pigs and bedtime stories, because it's more than that. At the same time, we don't want to allegorize things, which oftentimes happens to narratives, you know, kind of the dare to be a Daniel, you know, slay your giants like David and Goliath. So what do they mean and why are they given? Because, as I said, it's an important part. It makes up much of the Scriptures. And most of the time, if not all the time, it doesn't come with commentary, right? You don't get the stories and then the Bible doesn't say, and this is what you should learn from it. Or this is what you should gain from this passage. And so we need to do those sound hermeneutics, and sometimes it's very difficult to rightly understand what is taking place and what's going on. If you were with us last Sunday night, we had a very difficult Old Testament narrative of Judges 19, as I said last Sunday morning. And here, you know, it's kind of a rated R passage, and it really is. It's in many ways horrifying. You have rape. You have murder, you have body pieces, okay? What do you do with that? What do you get out of that? And so you really have to dig deep in it and through it. but you really have to kind of think through it. And when I say, and this is probably an important caveat, when I say it's rated R, it's rated R in its content, but it's not rated R in its description. And I think that's an important distinctive to make. The Bible oftentimes is very vague and should be on aspects of sin. Because I think, again, knowing that all Scripture is God-breathed, comes from the Lord through the authors of those that wrote it, knows how our mind works. And then if it was just filled with graphic details, we know that we would be setting our minds on those things instead of that which is pure, right, and lovely. So it doesn't, you know, deny those things. It tells those things that they happen, that they are true. It does not sugarcoat it. It very clearly demonstrates the sinfulness of man, the sinfulness of this world. But it does not give all the gory details. And I think that's an important distinctive. And I say that because oftentimes, people might kind of go, well, this is why I can watch movies that are filled with graphic portrayals. Because it's not any more graphic than the Bible. No, it is. It really is. The Bible is very different in the way that it describes things. It leaves a lot to it, to the imagination. It might be, like I said, rated R in its content, but it's PG in its description of it. And that's, I think, an important thing to say in the discussion. I always appreciate the Christmas story, and specifically the Annunciation. And I'm always amazed by it every year, you know, around Christmas time. You always go back to that story. And the angel Gabriel goes to Mary and says, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And what's Mary's question? How is this going to happen because I'm a virgin, right? And what's the angel's response? Basically, he says in very poetic way that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. And that's it, right? There's a lot of mystery there, and there should be. And it's this aspect of, Mary, this is as much as you need to know, and you don't need to know any more of that. You don't need to worry any more than that. And I think it's a beautiful way that the Lord kind of condescends to us and describes things. It's kind of, I don't know if you all have had this situation, and we know we've had it in our house, where your five-year-old, you know, asks you or your wife, Moms, how did the baby get in there? To a five-year-old, you don't go, well, let me tell you, son, all about the birds and the bees. Right? What do you say? What do I say? Go ask your mom. That's right. We've got two guys here that I've gone around the block a couple times. Other than go talk to your mom, you say, God put it in there, right? Is that wrong? No. Absolutely not. And does that fulfill their understanding at that time and their question? For sure. Now, you might want to have a little bit more discussion with your teenagers than you would with your five-year-old, but how did we get here? Mary, thank you. The aspect of God condescending to us and giving us what we need to know, and not more than that. Back to narratives. They're true events. They're not just stories, and we shouldn't take them as such. But I think it is beautiful that God has given them to us. Why is it beautiful? Because, again, it's not, God doesn't tell, just outright tell us what to do and what not to do. What does he do? He shows us. He gives us examples on what to do, and oftentimes what not to do throughout the scriptures. And so there's a lot of benefit. Let me see if I can warm this up. My son set me up today to make me very high tech. Oh, there it is. Okay. So here was, comes from the book that I'm going to read from in just a minute. Some of the advantages of narratives. and I thought these were good. Narratives are interesting both to children and to adults, and they're easily rememberable. That's why they're these Sunday school stories that we all know so well. Narratives pull us into the action of the story. Narratives usually depict real life and are thus easy to relate to. We find ourselves asking what we would have done in that type of situation. So put yourself in that place and think about it and imagine it. Narratives can portray the ambiguities. Somebody help me. Ambiguities. Thank you. Blah, 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 blah. Elmer Fudd. And complexities of life. And that's absolutely true. It demonstrates that life is many times a roller coaster. It's not just this is right, this is wrong, this is black, this is white. There's many gray areas in the middle. And you see that in many of the stories. And how do the people of God figure those out? God can include himself as one of the characters, and often does, in the narrative. Thus, he can teach us about himself by what he says and does in specific contexts. Narratives are holistic. We can see characters' struggles, but we also see resolution of their struggles. We see the entire character. And then narratives relate short incidents and events into a bigger overall story. And I added this part, i.e. covenant. Because that's exactly what it is that you see that these are a smaller part, a smaller portion of a much greater and bigger story that God is weaving together. And I think that's a beautiful thing to think about as well in the context of our own life, that we are just small little portions of a much, much bigger, more grand and glorious story. And so narratives help us in that. Some of the disadvantages: the meaning of the narrative can be subtle or ambiguous and not clearly stated. The casual reader may miss it altogether, and that is true. You know, you talk to your kids, you know, oh, you learned about Daniel in the lion's den today. What does that mean? I don't know. Daniel got thrown in and didn't get eaten by lions. You know, don't get eaten by lions. That's the, you know, about all our kids come up with. So helping them kind of get to the meaning of that. The reader may get enthralled with the narrative as the story and therefore miss its meaning. Kind of like number one. The reader may assume that since the literature is narrative, it only deals with history and not theology. We talked about that, right? The aspect of only staying on one side of the river can very much happen with narratives. And then number two is going kind of to the opposite side. The reader may not read too much theology into the narrative, therefore allegorizing. So you think about, you know, the aspect of Rahab's red cord. You know, does that demonstrate the blood of Christ? Well, does the salvation that we come by through the blood of Christ? Absolutely. Is that what was clearly portrayed in that? You got to be careful with things like that, adding, you know, meaning into every little detail of the story. Let me just read one paragraph, and then I'll give you your passage. I want to give you guys a little more time today so that you have time to look and to think. I thought this was a good summary passage. It says, God chose to use the literary device known as narrative as a major way to communicate his big story to us, precisely because the biblical narratives engage us in such a powerful way. They challenge us, interest us, rebuke us, puzzle us, and entertain us. They stick in our memory. They make us think. They make us reflect. They involve us emotionally as well as intellectually. They teach us about God and his plan for his people. They teach us about all kinds of people, good ones and bad ones, faithful, obedient ones, and mule-headed, disobedient ones. They teach us about life in all of its complexities and ambiguities. There we go. I'm going to get it. But it does. I like that aspect of how God has given us this. That's why, again, what is a major part of our entertainment? It's movies, right? Why? Because it's engaging us in a story. Why is that? Why does it engage us? Well, movie writers are only stealing from God himself, who gives us the greatest drama throughout the pages of Scripture. So when you think of, here's our little diagram, which you all have emblazoned on your mind and your memory. Anybody get a tattoo of this yet? No? Okay. Might be good. Just put it right there on your arm every time you're reading the Bible. But when you think of narratives and these kind of five steps, what are going to be some of the difficult points or parts in narratives? What do you think? Do y'all remember the five steps without me showing them to you? Babs.
What did the text mean to the biblical audience?
Okay, so what did it mean in its original meaning? Absolutely. What else?
Applying it to the day.
Okay, why is that?
You're taking something that's very ancient and trying to extract what you can apply to your life today from
right.
It. It's challenging.
Yes, good. When I think of narratives, I think about the river in between as being the big gap of understanding this aspect of how do I understand the culture? How do I understand the time? How do I understand the situation, the revelation, where it was in God's history of his people? And therefore, this aspect of kind of drawing out those principalizing truths, those universal truths, many times can be somewhat difficult and challenging. So yeah, I think we covered all five. All parts are difficult and challenging, but helpful as a result. All right, today we're going to look at Genesis 32 and beginning in verse 22 through 32. So a lot of twos. Genesis 32, 22 through 32. And this is when Jacob wrestles with God. And so I wanted to give you kind of a short narrative, 10 verses, somewhat of a challenging narrative, but I think y'all can handle it. So why don't we take the next 15 minutes at least, 12 to 15 minutes, and go over these questions and start drawing out the aspect of Jacob wrestling with God, and let's see what we can find from it. All right, ready? Break. All right, how was that? Was that challenging? Hard?
Challenging.
Yeah. Okay. That's good. I want to stretch you a little. I'll just give you the easy ones. You all are above average. All right. What did the text mean to the biblical audience? Anybody give a summary? Description briefly? Yes, Ed.
We were just saying you could have picked an easier text. Yeah. But the at least to the biblical audience, these are ones who maybe generations later call themselves the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And they would be aware of why.
Right.
Well, hopefully why.
Yeah. But what is the basic reading of this scripture? Can somebody just give a summary? Yeah, John?
In the process of Jacob going back home to kind of rejoin his family and reconcile with Esau, and he has this conversation with God right before that.
Correct. Very good. Absolutely. This is what I put down. Again, this doesn't mean this is the right answers by any mean. But on his way to meet his older brother, Esau, the conniving, deceiving, appeasing Jacob encountered and wrestled with the living God face to face, was blessed by him, and has his name changed from Jacob to Israel. Okay. Number two, what are some of the big differences between this story and us, biblical audience and us? What are some of the things we got to deal with here? Yeah.
I think the Israelites would not have as much familiarity with God condescending in such a way.
Right.
That's kind of how we think about Christ.
Right. Being, very good.
They had the idea of, you know, if you face the face of God, you're going to be destroyed.
Yes, exactly right.
Whereas we we see this and we're like, we just see Christ all over it. How he condescends.
Absolutely. That's great. I don't know if y'all heard Bobby, the idea of the Israelites' conception of God is that he is transcendent. And you see this aspect of God condescending in this aspect, this relationship, and wrestling with Jacob. And I always love that because it's like, you know, it's kind of like a father wrestling with their son. The father could destroy the son if he wanted to, right? But you don't. That's kind of how I see God wrestling with Jacob here, is that he doesn't just absolutely destroy Jacob, even though he could have. He wrestles like it was difficult and hard, you know. What else? Anything else? He might be getting bigger, but I always remind him that I'm the big dog.
And that's never going to change.
Taller the tree, harder they fall. That's what I tell him. Yeah.
I think culturally we see a significance in the name change.
Absolutely.
Names kind of,
yes.
Their importance today versus them.
Correct. Name change, very big, huge. Yes, Heidi.
He was an individual who saw God and God came to him, but we have Jesus actually in us.
Good. Holy Spirit. Yeah. These are just a couple that I put down. We're not in the direct biological seed line of Christ. It's one of the patriarchs. So there was a special dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we shouldn't think about with ourselves. This is when God was dealing with individuals instead of a people, a nation, or what he does now as a church. We should not expect to see nor physically wrestle with the person of God. Okay. All right. Theological principles. What are some of the truths of this passage? Anything? Hopefully. Yes. Oh, come on, Hawa. You can do it.
Well, in terms of the wrestling that we tend to, we were talking about, a lot of times we tend to wrestle with God, but we come out as Jacob did, injured, but yet blessed at the same time.
Very good.
So that would be up.
Through our wrestlings with God. Yes. Good.
You said it shows the sovereignty, kind of to your dad and son example. It even says that the man didn't win at the time, so he touched his hip.
Yeah.
Could have won at any time, but
right.
God is sovereign and yet lets us still struggle through to learn the lesson.
Yeah.
I think also to that point of God's sovereignty, how he humbles us and kind of allows us to experience humility. This point where Jacob kind of stepped aside to, before approaching his brother, he was humbled. So
right.
That, you know, there wouldn't be, and in a way, confrontation was avoided because he physically couldn't, you know, come at him enough.
Good. Yeah, Alex.
He's coming to Christ, or coming to God and saying, like, you will bless me, demanding the blessing. And then God's like, I will bless you, yes, but not because you asked. And sort of saying, no, you need to rely on me. That's part of the humility of the world.
Very good. Good, yeah. Jim.
And the thought of that as humility, I wonder, you know, God made him even more dependent, because like, if he had any thoughts at all fighting his brother, how is he going to do it with this messed up hip? So it made him even further rely on
very good
God's mercy.
Yeah, awesome. Again, don't have to go through all these. God is not okay with conniving, deceiving, appeasing, or making one great. I mean, if you look at the life of Jacob, I mean, that's what it was, continually and constantly. In fact, I love, all of you know Dale Ralph Davis, who came last October for our Reformation Conference. He's got a commentary series on the life of Jacob, and it's entitled God's Rascal. And that's a great title, because that's exactly what Jacob was. He really was a rascal. And it's in this place that I think he realizes that is not the way of blessing, that through his own being able to kind of do more, achieve more, you know, get above, climb the ladder, so to speak, it comes only through the Lord. We talked about this a little bit. Times, events that cause us fear and worry and anxiety can be greatly used of the Lord. And I think this was greatly used by the Lord in Jacob's life. Blessing of the Lord comes not from works, but from grace and mercy alone. That aspect of, I think that's what Jacob had to realize in this moment. You can run, but you can't hide from God. And then encountering the living God is life-changing. In this case, changes his whole identity and his name. Theological principles that fit with the rest of the Bible. Let me just kind of go through some of these. Again, you probably had some good ones, but I'm going to get to application. The covenant blessing, a.k.a. birthright. For those Reformed Baptists among us, the covenant blessing, birthright of God is not by works or even primarily by our faith, but in the God who initiates and the God who secures by his grace. This is a passage that I think you see the wrestling aspect with God, but the realization that, no, the blessing comes through God's grace and mercy. And that's what Jacob had to really realize and what we have to realize as well, that it's not by our works or our deeds. And then, you know, when you think about the Christological part of this, Christ incarnate through struggle and sorrow came to secure blessing so that all in Christ might see the face of God and live. The aspect that the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think this was a pre-incarnate Christ that comes and wrestles with Jacob, comes in the flesh. And what does he do? He struggles with the world, right? That's what is demonstrated with this struggle with Jacob, struggle with Israel, is that he takes upon our struggles, takes upon our sorrow, takes upon our sin, and all the way to the point of death. But through that death, It's the way of victory, right? It's the way of life. It's the way of blessing. It's the way of salvation. All right, applications. What are your applications from this passage? Yes, Babs.
Rely on God. Continue to walk with God.
Good, Angela.
Always give God credit for everything instead of thinking that we can do everything on our own. We can't.
Yeah. Amen. We can't. Others? Yes, Alicia.
Thanks in all things to God.
Give thanks in all things to God. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes, Linda. Very good. Great. Yes, Bobby.
Magnifies God's love for his people. You know, just think about Rascal, right? Everything he did, God loves us so much that he condescends in those ways to us still, in light of our sin and our wickedness. He doesn't have to, you know, so it's like, it's a beautiful thing to think about that. And I've always found whenever I can see, you know, as we're going through these passages, you see the beauty of that. It just helps in all aspects of your life. You're more humble, more patient. You know, it drives you to those things because Christ is so patient with us.
Amen. Yeah, Jim, and then Heidi.
Jacob, in wrestling with God, was left with a reminder of that in the sore hip.
Yes.
The wound in the hip. And I think if for the way we Christians live today, it's worth remembering when we go through struggles with God that sometimes we're left with wounds, that we are really more evidence of the healing than they are of the struggle.
Yeah, I have a book on Christian leadership in the church, and it's the title of it is Leading with a Limp. And that's a good principle, obviously, from this story, is that if you're gonna lead, you're gonna lead with a limp, in the sense of the battles and the wounds that you're going to endure, but that how God gets you through it and keeps you stronger. And that's going back to that humility aspect, that y'all were talking about earlier, that is exactly what I think takes place in Jacob's life. I think this passage is Jacob's conversion. I really don't think that he really knew of the God. He had this whole aspect of the ladder. I don't think it's till here that you see a change in Jacob and in his life. And I think that's indicated by the name change, even to Israel. Sorry, Heidi. No, go ahead.
I was just going to say, it reminds me of that Bible passage that says to study, to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word, that the struggle is worth it. Mm-hmm. You know, if you struggle like this with a passage like this, study it. It's yeah. worth it.
Yeah.
Instead of just blowing through.
Very good. Just more along the same. You can run, but not hide from God or His plans, right? Jacob is proof of that. Salvation blessing comes not through fighting or struggling, but surrendering in faith and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That aspect, again, of Jacob's life, him manipulating and getting what he needed, he thought came by those aspects of that. And even here, remember, what is he going to do? He's going to meet Esau. And even there, what does he do? If you read back in the passage, the context, he sends the wife, sends the kids, sends all of these gifts to try to appease Esau. And then he stays back and he's by himself. And that's where the Lord meets him, kind of in his loneliness, in his fears, in his anxieties of this situation, and reminds himself that it's not by your protection, it's not by your plan, your conniving, your scheming, but by my might, by my power, that you're going to be blessed, that you're going to be protected. And last, just in faith, we come face to face with our own sin, the holiness of God, and yet the goodness and grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to bless us and give us salvation. So that'll preach right there, everyone. All right. So, well, let's close. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the stories of Scripture and how they relate to the greatest story of you sending your Son, our Savior, to redeem and to save and to secure our salvation for all of eternity. And Lord, we thank you that we can be just small, minuscule parts of that greater and more grand story. Thank you for adopting us into your story and into your family through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read Scripture, may we see how these pieces are all puzzle pieces to that greater picture that you are giving us of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you not only tell us, but you show us through these stories. And we pray this all in Christ our Savior's name. Amen.